traveling here just to hear that introduction. I have sat many times out here during preaching conferences in the past years, especially when our sons and some young people from our church came here to college. But in the conferences, I always wondered what it would feel like to be on this platform when great preachers graced the platform here and preached. And so I wondered, what would that feel like to be up standing behind that pulpit? Well, now I know the feeling. But it is somewhat with mixed emotions. But I've got this little Amish story here. I can identify with coming from the Amish. An Amishman was being drilled at the witness stand by the opposing attorney. He said, "At the scene of the accident, did you tell the sheriff you felt perfectly fine?" This Amishman had a buggy accident where his buggy was demolished. "Yes, that is right," said the Amishman. "Well then," the attorney continued, "how is it that you are now claiming you were seriously injured when my client's car hit your buggy?" "Well, it was like this. When the sheriff arrived, he went over to my horse, who had a broken leg. And he said, 'What a beautiful animal. What a shame. But I'm going to have to do this.' He shot him. Then he goes over to Rover, my dog, who was all banged up on the other side of the road. And he said, 'Man's best friend. But I'm doing this for your good.' He shot him dead. I was still lying on the pavement when he came over to me and asked how I felt. I just thought under these circumstances it would be a wise decision to say, 'I feel perfectly fine.'" We're going to open our Bibles this morning to Psalms chapter 40. In Psalms chapter 40. Psalms chapter 40. Isaiah said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to open, to preach deliverance to the captives and the opening of the prisons to them that are prison to them that are bound." And I never stand preaching without realizing there may be heartbroken people in the audience. But I'm glad I've got good news today. And the good news is that Jesus still saves, and God is on his throne. Bad things are happening in the world, but let me assure you, God is still in control. And I believe that every believer's testimony is of utmost importance. There's no doubt in my mind, in this room, even as we've already heard a salvation testimony, there'll be so many more stories of God's marvelous redemption, touching the hearts of sinners and saving them through his grace. And these people would have detailed memories of the rich grace of God in their life. The fact is, God commands us to remember. I think of the words of David in Psalms 143 when he said, "I remember the days of old. I meditate upon all thy works. I muse upon the work of thy hands." Can I tell you that David was marveling at God's grace, and he remembered those. I imagine David was an old man now when he was remembering this. But what did you think of when God helped him kill the lion and the bear and the slaying of Goliath and so forth? And so, young people, when us older folks, I'm not old yet, but older, when we talk about the good old days, we're being scriptural, okay? Just understand that. And when we talk about what we did in the younger years, go ahead and believe it. The snow was a lot deeper then, and we did a lot more work than what you do. And we went to school 5 miles both ways, and the snow was deep and uphill both ways too. And so, good old days. In fact, the Bible commands us to remember the days of old. Did you know the only song that Moses wrote is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And in that chapter is a verse. And he says this. It's the word of God. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee. Ask thy elders and they will tell thee. Here again, the Bible, God commands us to remember. Listen, there's a lot of problems in America today. But there's no problems that couldn't be solved if our legislators, our statesmen, sorry, they're not statesmen, they're politicians, would remember the past, would study the history of our great country. Surely, God means for us also to talk about and to rehearse the past. Psalms 107 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. What we most think about, folks, is what we talk about. Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of his evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. It's really quite simple. It's just that way. And the psalmist said, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Note, talk of thy doings. We should talk about what God has done for us in the past. Now, we love Psalms 118, verse 24, don't we? This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. But that the foundation of that verse is in the verse before. The verse before says, this is the Lord's doings. It is marvelous in our eyes. And if you marvel about the things of God in your life, whether it's in the past, whether it's something you remember from long ago, but you're marveling what God is doing, you've always got something to marvel about. For you as a Christian, the single most important testimony is your very own salvation story. Every salvation story is a miracle of God. In our text, we're going to read about a man that was raised in a godly home. He had God-fearing folks. He worshiped with God's people. But listen to what David says. Psalms chapter 40 in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And there's more. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Dear God, with all of our hearts, in a spirit of unity, we come before you because we are a needy people who desperately want to hear from heaven. Yes, even today, right now. May the power of God rest upon us as we yield ourselves fully to the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, help us to listen carefully as you speak to our hearts, to the feeding of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. What a beautiful testimony of David here. Do you see how David marveled at God's goodness? Did you know that in the New Testament, the Bible says it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance? Romans chapter 2. And David said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. I submit to you today, here we read about the religious pits, or pits, just pits. But I want to say the religious pits are just as hard and sometimes harder to get out of than the sin pits of this world. Now, by way of a testimony, I hope to manifest or to magnify the grace of God, even as Paul said, when Paul said, I am the least of the apostles, not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. You know, I wonder what Paul was thinking about when he said that. Was he thinking, did it trouble him that he sat and watched the stoning of Stephen with his total approval of that? He thought back about the bad things he did. He killed people, God's people. But now he said, I'm the least of the apostles. Was it because of that he said that? And then he goes on to say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace that he bestowed on me was not in vain. That's what he purposed. I think he was thinking that when he said, brethren, I have not yet attained. I have not yet got there. I've not yet arrived. But one thing I do. What's the one thing that he does? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, I wonder if somebody's here today and says, I can't serve God because I've got too many bad things that happened in my past. Oh, God's more concerned about your future than he is about your past. In fact, he has forgiven you if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. He has forgiven you, buried your sins in the deepest part of the sea. Both my wife and I were born Amish. Our four parents were born and raised Amish. Our eight grandparents, well, between the two of us, there was eight. And they were born Amish, raised Amish, died Amish. In fact, we have 16 great-grandparents. You do too if you look them up. All of them were born, raised, died Amish. The likelihood for my wife and I to take that same path was very high, wouldn't you say? In other words, we had a strong Amish heritage. It was predetermined, pre-concluded, that we should live Amish. 40 years ago, we were an established Amish family. We had our circle of friends. We enjoyed a feeling of security. By the way, that's what everybody wants, is a measure of security. But folks, it's a wonderful thing when our security is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But our security was in belonging to a special people. People that were different than everybody else. In other words, we were the chosen people of God. As a boy, I felt so lucky in growing up that we were Amish. In fact, I remember asking my dad, Amish being the way to go to heaven, why did Jesus have to suffer on the cross? Folks, actually, that was not a bad question. I don't remember that I got an answer to that at that time. But at the age of 18, I was baptized by sprinkling. By the way, that's not a baptism. But even if I was baptized by immersion, baptism doesn't wash your sins away. But that's what we were taught, that this little bitty water wash our sins away. I remember thinking, if only I could die today, I would go straight to heaven because my sins were forgiven because of my baptism. You might ask, what does a typical Amishman believe? He believes the same thing his parents believed. Well, what do the parents believe? They believe the same thing that the church believes. What does the church believe? The same traditions that have developed over the last 300 plus years. Isn't high time that somebody asks, what does God tell us to believe? The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He believeth not, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Folks, we're born under the wrath of God. We need to be delivered from out of that. And thank God he's made a plan called salvation. The Bible says, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. It's over. Praise the Lord for those who've been born again, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, as many as have received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Notice the emphasis on believing. Think of the story in Acts chapter 16 where the jail, the most unique earthquake that ever took place on this earth. The jail was shaken to pieces off its foundation, all the windows open, all the doors open, and all the shackles undone, and the stocks were loosened, and nobody hurt. That's an amazing earthquake. You see, it was God's earthquake. And so the jailer, when he saw what happened, he knew he was going to be killed the next day, because if one jailbird gets away, it's the death penalty for the jailer. And so he was about to kill himself. And Paul said, hold it! Don't hurt yourself, we're still all here. Have you ever wondered why the jailbirds were all there? Why nobody ran that night? I wonder when they were singing and praising God that night, and with blood running down their backs, their faces cut up and hurt, and yet they were praising God, singing His praises. I wonder if those jail people said, what are you singing about? I wonder how many of those people that the preacher, Paul and Silas, the preachers, led to the Lord that night. And it was only natural, if they were newly saved, they would do what the preacher said. Some good advice there. And the preacher said, freeze, everybody stay where you're at. And nobody left. I'm simply saying what you believe is very, very important, because it determines where you're going to spend eternity. Tradition was our guideline for life. It determined what was right and what was wrong. Traditions determined both in what we would do in everyday life and in the matters of faith. Every Amishman is expected to trust and to follow this religious system that has been handed down by their parents, their grandparents, and so on back. One of the first questions that we were asked when we turned from that religion and turned to and received the relationship with Jesus Christ, and everything changed in our life. So they asked, are you saying that Grandpa and Grandma were wrong? The bottom line is, if they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they were right. If they didn't, they were not right, regardless who it is. And so there was a time when I had so many questions, I had so many doubts, but I simply didn't know where to find the answers. And then God sent a man. God sent a messenger, can I say. A man with a salvation testimony and a zeal for the Lord. Oh, he was not a pastor or a preacher. He was just a layman. But it would forever change my life. It would forever change the life of my wife. It would forever change or impact our children. And now it's affecting our 30 grandchildren. And more than that, 5 great-grandchildren. I know you looking at me, you can't believe I've got great-grandchildren as young as I look. There's a time to laugh and a time not to laugh. That was a time not to laugh. And so I say, oh, the power of one man's testimony that he shared. I'm so glad. I'm so glad he shared what God had done in his life. Now, the Amish do not drive cars. If you know anything about the Amish, you know that's the line. That's the determining factor whether you go to heaven or hell. But while they don't drive cars, they sure love to ride with people that do have cars. And in other words, they believe driving a car is a cardinal sin. But if they can ride with it, if they can pay, in other words, let's pay somebody else to do our sinning for us. Somebody's going to go to hell anyhow. We'll get them to drive us, do our sinning for us, and pay them for it. Now, wait a minute. This driver that hauled us around, would haul me around, he was different than the other drivers. He had a Bible on his dashboard. We'd be going but a few miles down the road. He'd say something like this, hallelujah, isn't it wonderful to be heaven bound? Isn't it wonderful to be saved? I said, well, you can't know for sure that you're going to heaven. Oh, he said, would you pick up that Bible and open it up to 1 John 5:13 and read it to me. These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life, and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. I didn't know that verse was there. But the next time we rode together, I was ready. I said, and we was talking about things about the Bible. I said, well, I know one thing. You've got to have good works in order to go to heaven. How many of you think he had a verse for me? Look up Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you can throw in Titus 3, 5 for that matter as well. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Yes, you see, our good works were not having electricity, not having running water, not having phones, refrigerators. Oh, thank God. I still, when I open that refrigerator of ours and see the food in there, the Amish are good in eating leftovers, but it's not warmed up leftovers. It's leftovers that stayed warm. But in my refrigerator, at least I can eat leftovers that have been kept cold. Hallelujah. And so I thank God for it. Now, but with a mindset that I'm earning heaven, that we are earning heaven, you could do these things. I know how to be Amish. I could be Amish before the sun goes down tonight. I know exactly what to do. But you see, traditions can be a great blessing. But Satan is a master in turning blessings into a curse, would you know? Matthew chapter 15. Jesus said, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw it nigh to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship God, teaching for tradition, teaching the commandments of man as the commandments of God. In the first part of that chapter, it says that the scribes and Pharisees came down from Jerusalem saying to Jesus, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands before they eat bread? I can think of how religious folks might have responded to that. In other words, he could have said, well, I'll see to it that they won't be offensive to you. But interesting, Jesus answered them with another question. I like when he does that. You're asking questions makes people think. And he said, and why do ye transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Tradition is not the way to heaven. Yes, as if it was yesterday, I remember asking Mr. Hasty, I said, are you saying that all these things I've been doing different, all these things we've been living different, secluded and different, and the neighbor plows his fields with a tractor, gets done in a couple of hours, what takes us a couple of weeks. Are you saying all of that was for nothing? And he looked across the table, eyeball to eyeball, and he said, all for nothing as far as salvation is concerned. And then he explained what the Lord said on the cross when he said, it is finished. He was referring to the plan of salvation. Dad was 50 years old when he drew the lot and became a preacher. He was very serious. He studied hard. And because of that studying, he came to truth that he had not seen before. You see, Hebrews says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen. And he preached outside of the box, as it were. I believe that this prepared our hearts to be more receptive to and more daring to step out on faith. At 65 years old, my dad being an Amish bishop, the highest pinnacle of power you can become in the Amish society, stepped out with us, followed us out of that religion. There's a heavy price to pay when you break away. It's called shunning. My wife come from a family of 14, and she practically raised some of her little siblings, but never again could we go to any of those weddings or go to a Christmas get-together or Thanksgiving. In 1988, that was several years after we left, it was 12 o'clock noon. The children were in school, and I was sitting down to eat, I told my wife, I said, hey, this is 12 o'clock. Paul Harvey's going to come on. Let's listen to Paul Harvey as we eat. How many of you remember Paul Harvey? You listen to Paul Harvey. Thanks for telling me your age. And so Paul Harvey came on, and he started like this. An 18-wheeler near Peola, Indiana, run over a horse and buggy. The husband was thrown from the rig unhurt, but the mother of 11 children is dead. I jumped up from my chair. I said, I've got a sister there, and she's got 11 children. Oh, but it's got to be somebody else. I sat back down. I had to pace the floor. Finally, my wife said, well, you used to live there 13 years ago, so you probably, we still had the phone number of the neighbors. Why don't you call up and find out? And I called, and he said, you mean you haven't heard? Indeed, it was my sister. I remember the first time we were to a Baptist church, Philadelphia Baptist Church. because of a flyer that came in the mail. Nobody had invited us, but the flyer said there's going to be an ordination there. I said, wow, we've got to go. We were already excommunicated, and we were just meeting together, kind of having like home church. By the way, home church is not church, just to let you know. And we've got to go and see that. So we went to that church. We went in the back of the first time ever. We just stood there. We didn't know what to do. What do you do when you come in? And so there was preachers there from out of state. One was from Michigan. Earl Jones was and Ernie Thomas from Kansas. And they said to the young preacher was ordained, was just 27 years old. And he said, preacher, you looks like you got some company back there. We were dressed in our Amish garb. In fact, we had hired a driver to take us there. When we got there, we attempted to pay the driver, and they said, oh, no, we wouldn't charge you to take you to church. Later, we found out they were backsliding people of that very church. And so the preacher said, I don't think I'll go back and shake their hands. They look like troublemakers to me. They're probably here to cause trouble for the ordination. Well, we found ourselves seats, and my, did we ever hear red hot preaching on that day. You see, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return void unto me, and shall accomplish the things which I send it out for. So, now, the preacher was on the hot seat that day. They asked him 65 questions, and he answered every one of them with the scripture. And we were amazed and shocked at what we saw. After the closing hymn, the song leader said, everybody's invited to the fellowship hall to eat a potluck dinner. Well, we looked at each other and, are you hungry? Yes, I'm hungry. And so we stayed for that meal. I must have asked Mr. Jones a dozen or more questions during that meal. He went over to that young preacher and said, you got some people here that are hungering for the word of God. You must take care of them. And believe me, he did. Before 9 o'clock the next morning, he was out at our home and asked if we would like to have a Tuesday night Bible study. And with that, our people could start getting saved, and our children were led to the Lord. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, it was the Lord that led us to that church. And we never stopped going for the longest time. Now, more Amish came in, and it doubled that church in size. Even today, the 9 families, and some of them were from other states that didn't end up there, but were still affected by that. All those 9 families, 40 years later, are still in Bible-believing, independent Baptist churches. This is the Lord's doings. It is marvelous in our eyes. In this change of culture, a society within a society, there was a huge contrast. And some things we chuckle at even now. We send our kids to public school for a while until we found a Christian school. And several of those teachers went to the same church we were going to. And they said, Mr. Yoder, we're amazed. The children that you taught are ahead of our kids in our school. You should come and be a teacher in our school. Well, I had just come out, had no job. I was an Amish school teacher. No longer was I an Amish school teacher. Couldn't be because we had left. And so I said, what time Monday morning would you like me to be there? And they said, I'm sorry. You'd have to go to college for 4 years first. I said, what? Some things I still don't understand. Now, I had invited a man to church, and he was... So I tried to talk to him every Sunday because he was my guest. And so I asked him, I said, Mr. Lucan, what were you doing yesterday? He said, my wife and I, we were just cruising. We were just cruising around. I said, what's cruising? And he said, it's driving around just without a destination. I said, you mean it's going somewhere without getting anywhere? He said, yeah, that would be a good description of it. And once again, I just shook my head. I didn't understand. I mean, an Amishman, if you want to chase a horse down and go and bring him in and get all worked up and harness him up, hitch him up, you're going to know that you're going somewhere with it. Did you know that little Amish boys, before they're 2 years old, they wear dresses. And so we took our little kids to church, and they sent them to the nursery, and the nursery worker said, oh, what a cute little girl. Let's put some ribbons in her hair. And later they changed the diaper and said, uh-oh. They found it odd that little boys would wear dresses. To this day, I still find it odd that little girls would wear pants. But when I was 2 years old, I had polio. Polio was a word spoken in harsh terms back in the 1950s. This was 1952. I was taken to the St. Joseph Hospital, Fort Wayne, Indiana. The hospital was so full of people, patients, they had no room for me. And they put me in a bed in the hallway. My parents and the doctor had little hopes that I would survive this one because by that time I was paralyzed. All my limbs were paralyzed. But God willed that I should live. Does not the Bible say the Spirit of God has given me life and the breath of the Almighty has given me life? Praise the Lord. I thank God for this little old crippled body that I have because it's my only ticket to live in this world. And I thank God for life. The psalmist said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. But my life would forever be different. By nature, I was an active child, and to be different was most painful. When I became a teenager, I suddenly realized that probably no girl would ever want to marry me. Because in Amish society, your manhood is measured by how much work you can put away, manual labor that you can put away in a day's time. I was convinced that I didn't want to be by myself. I didn't want to live a single life. You see, dealing with my handicap. Oh, by the way, God introduced me to a wonderful lady then, and after church. You can get her autograph for a very nominal fee, okay? But that's Miss Ida. I'm talking about Miss Ida. But dealing with my handicap going through grade school was most perplexing. You see, back then, we would play to win. That was before America celebrated losers. So we'd have the whole school would choose two of the best players, captains, and those captains would then choose until all children were chosen for teams. Would you like to guess who was the last one chosen every stinking time? Rejection is a very painful thing, folks. And those captains would say, hey, to the other captain, if you take him, we'll let you go to base first. By that time, I would just say, you know, I'm not feeling so well. I think I'll just watch the game. They like that. But I would be bitter. And I am sorry now for all the time I wasted in feeling sorry for myself back then. I wondered how would it feel to be chosen? How would it feel to be chosen? Many years later, I found a beautiful promise in the Word of God. It was the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Hallelujah. Another captain from another team. I want to say the heavenly team reached down and chose little old crippled me. And I would never, ever be rejected again. Never be kicked off the team or be voted out. How wonderful. As Lester Roloff would have said, hold my mule while I shout. The psalmist said, oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of man. Yes, many are the afflictions of life, but the Lord delivereth me from them all. God forbid that I should ever again complain, fret, or fuss about anything. The Bible says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Yes, I have made peace with my condition. I've made peace with who I am. But I keep an eye on the glorious future of all believers. And one of them is to have a new body. The Bible says, for we know when this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Hallelujah. And God says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I believe that. Now, wait a minute. You're looking forward for, I'm looking forward for a new body. But here's the biggest reason. I want to have a body that's no longer inclined towards sin. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Folks, that's not talking about your heart. That's talking about my heart. You could truly say, looking at me, preacher, you're not much to look at. And you're so right. For all of my life, I've tried to weigh over 100 pounds. I still have to have rocks in both pockets to make that. But another thing that I can't do is raise my hands. And I like to, I see these preachers up here, they raise, make all kinds of motions. I like to do that. I like to do that, like Brother Ramus does. And like my boys do. I've got four boys that preach. And I like a preacher that gets excited. Somebody that, if he needs to do cartwheels up and down the aisle, so be it. If it's for the Lord. So, but listen, I want to say this. It's okay I can't raise my hand. So what? Bless the Lord, praise God, I can raise my voice by the grace of God. And the Bible says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sin. By the grace of God, I can do that. God is my witness. By his grace, I want to do whatever I can, whenever I can, wherever I can, as much as I can, for as often as I can, for as long as ever I can, by his grace. God has invested so much for our salvation, folks. Isn't it only right that we give him our best? The Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost that is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. It's all of it all belongs to God. Surely, it is our reasonable service to give to God our everything, our very best. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Give it all to God. I want to close with a statement this morning, followed by a question. As for me, I have absolutely no excuse whatsoever not to serve God. Are you making up an excuse for being slack in the Lord's business? Are you praising the Lord for all of your blessings? Or are you complaining about your lot in life? Everybody's got trouble. Christians, non-Christians, everybody's got trouble. What's important is what we do with them. What do you do with that? Let's have